Brethren and sisters, wasn't that terrific? That was fun. That was fun for all of us. Wherever we are in the world, to gather together and hear two great leaders talk so warmly and insightfully about teaching and learning in a gospel way. We thank President Packer and Elder Perry for that inspiring foundation for our subject today. And we look forward to the capstone message that will come from President Monson at the close of our meeting. It's indicative of the high priority the presiding brethren give to the subject of teaching and learning that we are devoting all of our worldwide leadership training broadcast this year to this subject. Perhaps the reason for that is obvious. We all understand that the success of the gospel message depends upon its being taught, and then understood, and then lived in such a way that its promise of happiness and salvation can be realized. For that reason, Jesus' great final charge to his disciples just prior to his ascension into heaven was, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What the Savior stresses in that passage is that however much there is to do in living the gospel, and there is much we're to do to live it, none of that can be accomplished until we've been taught those truths and have learned the way of the gospel. For several years now, President Hinckley has been counseling us to hold our people close to the church, especially the youth and the new converts. He said we all need a friend, a responsibility, and nourishing by the good word of God. Inspired instruction in the home and in the church helps provide this crucial element of nourishing by the good word of God. And the opportunity to magnify that call exists everywhere. Fathers, mothers, siblings, friends, missionaries, priesthood and auxiliary leaders and teachers, classroom instructors, including our wonderful seminary and institute teachers who join us today. Well, the list goes on and on. In fact, in this church, it's virtually impossible to find anyone who's not a teacher. President Packer made that point in his exchange with Elder Perry. He said, and I quote, "Everybody is a teacher, the leader, the follower, the parent, the counselor." Little wonder that the Apostle Paul would say in his writings, "God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers." After that would come the broad blessing of miracles, spiritual gifts, and heavenly manifestations. Underscoring the divine nature of those who are called as instructors, a young apostle by the name of David O. McKay said in General Conference in 1916, "No greater responsibility can rest upon any man or woman than to be a teacher of God's children." That's still true. We pick from that quote the title for our wonderful teacher's help and manual in the church, "Teaching, No Greater Call." That wonderfully revered primary hymn, "I'm a Child of God," has the children singing this request to parents and teachers. "Lead me, guide me, walk beside me, help me find the way, teach me all that I must do to live with Him someday." That is our common task in this church. That is our shared responsibility. We are all children of God, and we must teach each other. We must help each other find the way. That's what we're going to try to do today. You can see from these materials spread out on this table that I'm trying to prepare a lesson. Does it look familiar? It's today's lesson, a lesson for all of you. Preparing for any class is hard work, and it takes time. In that regard, may I encourage you to start thinking about and planning early for any lesson that you are to give. For example, If I were going to teach a class on Sunday, I would read through and begin praying about that lesson the Sunday before. That gives me a full week to pray, to seek inspiration, to think, to read and watch for real-life applications that will give vitality to my message. You won't finalize the lesson that early, but you'll be surprised to find how many things come to you during the week, how much God gives you, things that you'll feel to use when you do finalize your preparation. In discussing preparation, may I also encourage you to avoid a temptation that faces almost every teacher in the church. At least it has certainly been my experience. That is the temptation to cover too much material. The temptation to stuff more into the hour or more into the students than they can possibly hold. Remember two things in this regard. First of all, we're teaching people, not subject matter per se. And then, secondly, every lesson outline that I've ever seen will inevitably have more in it than we can possibly cover in the allotted time. So stop worrying about that. It's better to take just a few good ideas and get good discussion and good learning than to be frenzied trying to teach every word in the manual. In these materials lying before me, I already have 3 or 4 times the content that I can possibly say or share with you today in the allotted time period of a classroom hour. So, like you, I've had to choose and select. I'm holding some material over for another day. An unrushed atmosphere is absolutely essential if you were to have the Spirit of the Lord present in your class. Please don't ever forget that. Too many of us rush. We rush right past the Spirit of the Lord, trying to beat the clock in some absolutely unnecessary foot race. Well, let's return now to that wonderful discussion between President Packer and Elder Perry to find some of the key points for success in this great task of teaching and learning. To do that, we're going to enter a classroom here at church headquarters where we're going to interact in something of the same way we hope you will do in your classroom wherever that may be in the world. This is unrehearsed and spontaneous, just the way your classes are. The teacher has done his best to prepare and pray. I reassure you that I've done that. And so have the students. Now, having had an opening prayer for our class, we're going to trust in the Spirit of the Lord to guide us in our teaching experience. Well, welcome to class. This is our classroom. our distinguished audience. And we include all of you out there. We're just going to expand the circle now a little bit in terms of our discussion. This is intended to be something of an average class size, más o menos. Some of you will have more and some of you will have less. But the principles for teaching will be essentially the same, whatever the size of the class. Here we have 15 absolutely perfect and beautiful people in our audience, and a 16th that includes you out in that worldwide broadcast we're reaching to. I will be looking sometimes into the camera to see you, that 16th participant. Some of the time, I'll be talking to these 15, but we're all in this together, so join in. Watch and listen for new ideas, things that may come to only you, and it may not have anything to do with what we're saying, but that's how the Spirit works. Be open to promptings about how you can teach, and remember, you can teach. You can do this. Welcome. Well, okay, it's your big chance. Elder Perry posed the question for President Packer midway in their conversation. I think he said something like, "What would you say to a new teacher? What would you, if someone were newly called, what would you advise them to do, whereby they would take courage and be able to accept the call and fulfill it and enjoy it? Brother Dahlquist.
You can do it.
You can do it. You can do it. Everybody can teach. And that is what President Packer said when he answered that question with Brother Perry. He referred, in as I took notes on that little exchange, he referred to scriptures that will promise you that you can do it. And that's always a kind of a second witness. That's an extra reassurance if we can use some scriptures. Do any scriptures come to mind?
Moroni 10 and 17.
Last chapter in the Book of Mormon, a great summary statement about gifts. Do you want to read that, Brother Jensen?
And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally.
That's wonderful.
Excludes no.
No one is left out of that. And I think sometimes it means everybody but me. Everybody can teach but me, or everybody can lead but me. Well, that's not the case. These are gifts to everyone. And a little warning on that, as long as we're in the subject. Brother Jensen, let's keep going. Look at verse 8. Read the first couple of lines of verse 8.
And again I exhort you, my brethren, that you deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God.
Good, right there. Just, I think there's a little temptation for us to deny. We kind of hang back. When a call comes, or we're to face a classroom, and that's a pretty intimidating experience for any of us, I think we want to, well, there's something in us that just says, I can't do this, and I'm going to deny. I'm going to deny that the gift can come. I'm going to deny that the gift is mine. I'm going to, in a sense, deny the authenticity of the call. In a way, that's, I suppose, what we're saying. And what Moroni says here is, don't deny. Deny not the gifts of God, for they are many. One more New Testament verse. We've had a Book of Mormon verse, but I'm thinking of something the Savior himself said directly to his disciples in the New Testament. And I am told that it is the promise, it is the scriptural promise and declaration repeated more than almost any other in all of Scripture. Someone said that some variation of this appears 100 times in the Scriptures. Now, if it only appeared once or twice, I guess we could embrace it once or twice, but something repeated 20 or 40 or 60 or 80 times obviously has great significance for the Lord. Anybody have any idea what I am asking for here in terms of a New Testament verse in this regard? Sister Matsumori.
Well, you know, if you're talking really about what's repeated most frequently, I would think it's the scripture that does something about ask and it...
That's it? You get the prize, you get the award, you get the certificate today.
And you
Sister
know that's not allowed in primary.
We have a primary leader coaching us about what we do and don't do in the primary. Sister Matsumori, as long as you've led us into that, would you read Matthew 7:7? This is from the Sermon on the Mount, and one of many places that this promise is expressed.
Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you.
Thank you. I love the crisp, clear, declarative spirit of that promise. If we ask, we'll receive. And if we knock, it'll be open. We can do this. Now, at this point, we're starting to accumulate some ideas. And I'm going to ask Sister Kathy Hughes of our General Relief Society Presidency to be our scribe here today. And you'll notice that I am not choosing to write in my unreformed Egyptian. So we've got a title. I think we've got a theme developing here given to us by President Packer in his exchange with Elder Perry. And that would be this gift of teaching, the gift of teaching. Would you put that up for a heading for us, Sister Hughes? And now as we've started to talk, and this will happen, and we're getting some scriptures, we're going to list some of the subsets, some of the things we want to remember about how to pursue the gift of teaching. And the one that Sister Matsumori just gave us as a number one would be to ask, seek, and knock spiritually. I suppose maybe the most fundamental requirement for a teacher in seeking this gift that God has promised us. Brother Kerr.
Seems to me it's very important to put the concluding piece of this and even maybe have it in front of us, that what comes from asking. we receive.
Good.
What comes from seeking, we find.
Let's put a subset up under, put a parens under there, Sister Hughes, that that we're going to receive. There's a promise in this. Brother Howell.
And along with that, though, I like Luke 12:12, which
good.
Says,
"Read it, please.
For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say."
What that starts to open up a whole new world, because we're always talking that way to the missionaries. We're forever talking to the missionaries about opening their mouth, and that if they've prepared and done the best they can, God will give them in the hour of their deliverance. That's a wonderful, broad, whole new idea about asking and receiving at the appointed hour. That's a terrific verse, Oren. Sister Smith.
I think that sometimes when we are in situations such as this where I feel overwhelmed by the people...
relax.
But also being a convert to the church and being asked to teach a class where people come from Pioneer Heritage, there are times where the Spirit does touch you to say something that you don't feel inclined to say. But in Exodus 4:12... it says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." And I think that if we are willing to allow the Spirit to move us to say those things, even though we may not feel like this is right or we have all those answers, that and let Heavenly Father do His job in speaking through us.
Terrific. What a wonderful verse. I don't know, in all of my years of having some exchange on this subject, I don't know that I've ever heard that one used. So thank you, Sister Smith. And the context there, of course, is this overwhelming task that Moses had and that the children of Israel had in extricating themselves from life's problems. That's what all of us face. That's a terrific verse to say, just don't worry, it'll be given to you. Thanks for that reference. Well, keep these citations in mind. If you're going to teach such a subject, you can use these or many, many more. Brother Snow.
I think one of the challenges too, many of us when we're called to teach are just overwhelmed with the enormity of the assignment and feel inadequate and unprepared. But you know, if we'll do our best to study the resources we're given and get into the Scriptures and then just trust in the Spirit, we'll be helped through the process. I think sometimes we just are overwhelmed because we don't know enough.
Absolutely. And we all feel that way. Every teacher who's ever taught has felt that way. And I think it's fair to say, I think we all here represent the collective effort of the church to put good material in people's hands. We really do have good curricular materials. We have good lesson manuals, and they don't teach themselves, but there's a great reassurance there that we're not in this alone. We don't have to reinvent a wheel here. We've got a wonderful resource, and we're going to talk about that on through the day here. But that helps us not feel quite so overwhelmed. Well, let's move on to begin to make some other points. When President Packer was talking with Elder Perry. He said there was something that he, in fact, I've got the quote. He said, "I always relied on blank, whether at the pulpit or standing in the front of the class." He said he never wanted to go anywhere without them. What did he say? I heard you say it, Sister Beck. The scriptures, absolutely. Would you put number two, Sister Hughes, teach from the Scriptures? I don't think that we can overstate this or overestimate this in our role teaching in the church. Obviously, because the very substance of the gospel, the scriptures themselves, are the things that we're being called to teach. Whether it's primary, right on up through our adult groups, all of our teenage groups, whatever, at home or in the church. And I'm reminded of a powerful thing said, turn to Alma 31 with me, will you, please? A favorite verse that I think says this about as powerfully as any verse that I know of in the Scriptures. Alma had taken on a very, very serious mission, a very difficult mission, the mission to the Zoramites. And he had just had his exchange with Korihor. This is a difficult part of this book. And he finds what works for him and he finds what doesn't in this challenge to teach and to testify. Brother Wada, it looks like you are scurrying to that verse.
Sure.
Would you read Alma 31 and 5?
And now, as the preaching of the word had a great tendency to lead the people to do that which was just, yea, it had more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than the sword or anything else which had happened unto them. Therefore, Alma thought it was expedient that they should try the virtue of the word of God.
Thank you very much. Over the years, this has just become a favorite scripture for me. Maybe we're not supposed to have favorites, but we all have verses we return to time and again, and I've returned again and again to this one. As the preaching of the word, the power of the word, had a great tendency to lead the people to do that which was just, it had a more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than the sword, and they've had plenty of sword in this book and in life, or anything else, all the other battlegrounds and conflicts and challenges we faced. It had a more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than the sword or anything else. Therefore, Alma thought it was expedient that they should try the virtue of the Word of God. One of the other words for virtue is power. When the woman came to touch the hem of Christ's garment in the scene in the New Testament, and he said, "Virtue has gone out of me." The original Greek New Testament language for that is "power has gone out of me." Same point. But so we can read that into here that Alma's saying we should try the power of the Word of God since it has such a powerful effect. Please, Brother Wada.
The power of Word of God that you mentioned, I think that everybody comes to church and to learn something and want to be nurtured. And there's one phrase from a book of Jacob. Just let me just quote this here.
Please, Jacob, give me a citation and I'll repeat it on the mic.
Jacob 2, verse 8.
Jacob 2, verse 8. Thank you.
"It supposes me that they have come to hither to hear the pleasing Word of God, yea, the Word of God, healeth the wounded soul."
Thank you. What a wonderful verse. I've used that verse for a lot of different reasons, but not that one. That's great.
Nothing is more satisfying than just after teaching a class and somebody come to me and this is exactly what I wanted to hear. Well, and I needed it.
And the profound point, thank you, Brother Wada, because people come to church for a spiritual experience. That's why they come. We come to church. And we come gathered in these settings to hear the Word of God, to hear declaration and spirit and testimony and conviction. When tough times come, when we need to be healed, what the world offers isn't going to be enough. We come to be healed by the Word of God. That's a terrific verse. Vicki, please, Sister Matsumori.
I'll tell you, for most primary teachers, teaching from the Word of God with children is a real challenge.
Good point.
It's, you know, they don't read, they don't have their own scriptures, they're not familiar with it in a...
Good point.
In a setting beyond, if their family hasn't provided, it can be challenging.
Here's an experienced primary teacher giving us just a little caution there to realize that we're going to get children at all stages of their development and to bring them along as children need to be brought along. Good reminder, Sister Matsumori. Brother Dahlquist.
It's even the same with young men and young women, and that is if they're going to understand that they have to, as Nephi said, they need to be able to apply it. They need to relate.
Liken it unto themselves.
They need to have the scriptures come alive.
And we're talking about a lot of experience here. Some experiences in the home. We've got our seminary and institute teachers in the audience. We're talking about something that really has to grow over time. Our young men, our young women. We won't be impatient if it takes a while for this to develop. Please, Brother Jensen.
So far, I think our discussion is concentrated on the four standard works. We do have other scripture.
You want to say a word about the living prophets?
And since I have a little bit of a hand on the publications of the church in the curriculum department, we do have good manuals. And we do have...
And magazines.
And magazines and stories. Aren't they powerful?
The great test of answering that very question is all the material that we can measure against the declaration of the standard works, those become tools in our hands. And we do have great material, to say nothing of the whole world of the living prophets and semi-annual general conference broadcasts and those publications that go to the church. We have a wealth of the Word of God available to us, and we ought to use them. Sister Hughes.
But this raises in my mind the why question. We frequently see
that, as Elder Oaks pointed out in another talk that he gave, that there is just cursory acknowledgement that that manual is even there.
Even there. Mm-hmm. And then
go off on our own. And I guess the question I would just pose today is, why do we do that? I mean, what? How can we help our brothers and sisters understand that the handbooks and the manuals are for our edification?
That's a good reminder. Fits with Elder Jensen's comment, who does have some immense responsibilities for the curriculum of the church. In the spirit of the wonderful comment you've made and the insights you've given me, new insights about the power of the Word and the healing and the help and the light that comes, I'm reminded of a story not recorded on our tape, but a story that President Packer told the Quorum of the Twelve some years ago. He talked about a severe winter in Utah when the snow was excessive and had driven the deer herds down very low into some of the valleys, and some of them were trapped. They were trapped by fences and circumstances as they were taken out of their natural habitat. And well-meaning, perfectly responsive, capable agencies tried to respond to feed those deer and to get them through the crisis of the winter. And they brought in hay and dumped it everywhere, about as good as they could do under the circumstances. When an immense number of those deer were found starved to death, and the review and the people who handled those animals afterwards said that their stomachs were full of hay, but they had starved to death. They had been fed, but they had not been nourished. And every teacher needs to remember that we've got to nourish. It is to nourish by the good word of God. And classes can, and we can be fed too. That can be part of the fun of it. But a part of the significance of anchoring in the Word of God. Sister Hughes, if you would. Point number three, teach by and with the Spirit. That the Spirit of the Lord is the real teacher. And that's why I said, I think, a minute ago to the audience out there around the world, listen with your heart. Listen with your soul, and you may have feelings that don't have anything to do, promptings that don't have anything to do with what we're saying. It may be something very personal. It may be something at home. It may be something in a marriage or with a child. But that's the Spirit, and that's the real teacher. There's a line from the 16th verse of the 43rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants that says, you're to be taught from on high, that we're instruments. We're tools, and it's our tongues and our lips, but the teacher is on high. Okay, now I'm going to talk to my buddy, Orrin Howell. Okay, now first of all, it's good teaching experience to have the class know about each other and be a little more acquainted, and so we're going to do that for a minute with Orrin. Okay, Orrin, you're on. When did you join the church?
Joined the church in June 1996.
Where did you join the church, Brother Howell?
In Bosnia.
In Bosnia. What were you doing in Bosnia, Brother Howell?
I was in the military at the time.
You were in the military at the time. Where, in what, in Bosnia were you baptized?
I was baptized in Tuzla, in a converted Russian bar that had been converted to a chapel, where they used cover to a tank, turned it upside down, brought it into the chapel, and we used that as a font.
I'm not sure that we can go where this is taking us, but this is a wonderful young man in the military who is touched by the lives of other Latter-day Saints in the military, and he receives a testimony of the gospel and wants to be baptized. So the converted chapel that they met in wartime conditions, The upside-down hood of a tank, if I understand it right, Orrin.
Engine cover.
The engine cover of a tank was removed, tipped upside down to form a basin-like structure, filled with water, and Orrin filled the basin. Orrin filled that. He was baptized. Now, the really important question, Orrin, who confirmed you a member of the church in that setting?
You did, Elder Holland.
Moi?
Yes.
Yo? I had the wonderful privilege in the summer of 1996 to confirm Orrin Howell, a member of the church, in Tuzla, Bosnia, under wartime conditions, where we were scrambling, in a sense, for our lives, I mean quite literally, and to see this wonderful young man, now a high priest, serving the church faithfully here in the Salt Lake Valley. He's a very distinguished member of our class today. Thank you, Orrin, for that little bio. Let's the class know each other a little better when we haven't been together as often as we'd like to. I'm going to have Brother Howell develop teaching by the Spirit with us and turn to section 50. Brother Orrin, turn to section 50 of a series and sequence of verses that we often, regularly, urgently use with the missionaries. But we should use it equally with all of us. Let's go to verse 13. Brother Howell, would you read Doctrine and Covenants 50, verse 13?
Wherefore, I the Lord ask you this question, unto what were ye ordained?
Okay, let's just to take and shift the emphasis a little for broader purposes here. Let's substitute the word called for ordained, okay? Ordained would be priesthood language, and we're going to talk about the general call to teach. So, wherefore, I, the Lord, ask you this question, unto what were you called? Okay, now, Brother Howell, read the Lord's answer in verse 14.
To preach my gospel by the Spirit, even the Comforter, which was sent forth to teach the truth.
Okay, just a scriptural assertion to underscore what we're trying to develop and have already said, and that is that the real teacher is the Spirit. I'm not the teacher, and you're not the teachers as you turn around and go out to these classes. We are all receptive. We all need to be receptive to the Holy Spirit, to the guidance of heaven, which is the teacher. To preach my gospel by the Spirit, even the Comforter, which was sent forth to teach the truth. Now, a caution as the scripture goes on. What if we try to do it in some other way? What if we try to teach without the Spirit, or unmindful of the Spirit, or unreceptive to the Spirit? What is the Lord's verdict on that kind of teaching? Sister McKee, do you want to try verse 18 in just going down a few verses from where Orrin read?
Yes. And if it be by some other way, it is not of God.
Just say it one more time. That is so powerful.
And if it be by some other way, it is not of God.
If it be by some other way, it is not of God. How many other ways? Sister Beck?
So does this mean if I sit down and study my books and manuals and I write up an outline and I have my plan, that I can't teach that? Or that I have to just, I prepare and I have to be ready to set it aside and be directed by the Spirit with the preparation I have?
Any comments on that question before I offer my own response? You heard Sister Beck's question. Any response to that? It's a legitimate question.
It is. You know, it's not just that the Spirit whispers when you are standing up, not using your notes. I think the Spirit can whisper beginning with the preparation and in the putting together. It's much like General Conference. General Conference has a marvelous way of touching our lives, but there's a lot of preparation.
The work that goes in before that.
That's right.
Okay. More comments about this. What's the part of the teacher and what's the part of the Spirit?
If I just get up and read it, read my plan and say, well, this is it, then I think, to me, if there's a big load of trust that comes in to say, now I've prepared, that's my security, even if I prepared being guided. But then to be able to say, I'll do whatever you want me to do in this setting. Okay. And if someone in my class has had a challenge that week that changes the dynamic of that, help me understand how do I know where that blend comes of being guided and directed to say what comes into my heart at that time, or to use a different scripture.
That's a terrific question, and every teacher will face it. Brother Kerr, you had a comment.
I'm just going to say, I think the key is beyond that preparation and that treasuring up is to not be locked into that, to not be bound by the plan. Let that be just the background and then open.
Okay.
Be open to the prompting.
Okay. Room for both, that it wouldn't be fair to just walk in and say, I haven't prepared, but the Spirit is going to guide us. On the other hand, to be so locked in to preparation that we're not going to entertain any prompting we get along the way after the fact would be the other extreme. I think Sister Beck is steering us in a learning experience for all of us here towards some combination of this. We've prepared, but we're open to the Spirit, and we've got that freedom to move where we should go at that given hour, in the moment of our delivery. Brother Snow and then Sister Hughes.
We have to understand that every member of that class may go home with a slightly different prompting from the Spirit.
Thank you.
Of that class, and it's just so important that the Spirit be present. But how many of us have heard when there's been this wonderful discussion going on, and the teacher has said, this is a very good discussion, but I must complete the lesson.
Yeah, sure.
And we all feel that.
Yeah, we do. And those will be realities we'll have to learn to accommodate, and ourselves be as sensitive as the person to whom that impression came, so that we do right by the moment and seize that opportunity. Sister Hughes? You know,
this has always been a really interesting and somewhat perplexing issue for me. How do we know, and how can a teacher know, because I'm not sure I do, understand with confidence that they are teaching with the Spirit? And I don't know. I look to you, because I don't know, I'm not sure for me, when I go to teach, I'm always confident of that. And I don't...
Any comment, any reaction to that? The teacher's reassurance that she or he is teaching by the Spirit, what would you look to for an indication of that? Or do you just do it in faith and hope that all of these things are happening that Brother Snow mentioned, and we won't always know? Brother Jensen?
I'm wondering if it isn't, at least for me, and I have the same question, and maybe back in section 50, and you may want to take us there yet in verses 21 and 22. Therefore, why is it that you cannot understand and know that he that receiveth the word by the Spirit of truth receiveth it as it is preached by the Spirit of truth? Wherefore, he that preacheth and he that receiveth understand one another, and both are edified and rejoice together.
Maybe a little rejoicing, Kathy. Maybe if your heart rejoices a little, is at least one indication. Please, Jay, another comment?
It's what we're seeing you do today with us is the teacher up there, the talking head, delivering and not inviting participation. I have a little quote I carry in my scripture related to that verse, and I think I have a new appreciation for it today as we've been talking about it. And that is, invite participation, because the use of agency by that student authorizes the Holy Ghost to instruct. And as we verbalize it, is the Holy Ghost then teaching,
good,
and then you're listening.
Good.
Elder Kenton, would you say that again?
Read that again.
It's a little, Elder Scott taught this in one of these CES training meetings.
Read it again.
Assure that there is abundant participation because that use of agency by a student authorizes the Holy Ghost to instruct. It helps the student to retain your message. As students verbalize truths, they are confirmed in their souls and strengthen their personal testimonies.
That's wonderful. That triggers a thought that I remember from President Marion G. Romney, who said once, I always know when I've spoken under the influence of the Spirit because I learned something I didn't know. And he's the speaker. He's the teacher, and suddenly he's either saying things or thinking things that he had not thought before. Or if he thought them before, they've come with new delight, new power. Those might be some of the ways to get an indication. I don't want to get too far from Brother Snow's comment that in many cases we won't know. We'll do all we can do, but in this big, wide, wonderful, worldwide audience out there, we hope that hundreds of thousands of things are happening in people's hearts, or will, because of this experience or other church experiences, and we won't ever know. Maybe that's part of the teacher's divine calling, is to be an instrument and move on and trust that we've been as spiritual and as devoted as we can, and then the miracle of personal revelation goes on and on and on. I think that's a very gratifying idea about teaching and a teacher. Item 4, help the learner assume responsibility for learning. What do you do when you come to a class cold and there isn't much going on, where somebody just says, by body language, I defy you to teach me. I am going to slump in this chair, and I'm going to sit with my head down, and I'm going to look at my shoes, and when I look at you, I'm going to scowl. It may not always be that bad, but I've had some of those classes. We've probably all been in situations where it seemed like people had not come prepared to learn. How do we help people do that? Sister Beck.
I think sometimes I work on crafting my questions. But I think when you're talking about learners, seems to be what we're saying, is the questions, the more questions that we can get from them about something, the more they're engaged in the learning.
Okay.
And the thought that came to mind was Joseph Smith, where he read a verse of Scripture in James, And he it created questions in his mind. And he said, how am I going to know? And will I ever know? And if I don't figure this out, I'll never know. And he was in a learner mode.
Absolutely.
When he asked God.
Yeah.
But that to me is a challenge as a teacher, is not so much the questions I'm asking, but what is happening that's helping other people to ask questions so that the Holy Ghost can teach them.
One of my favorite little books in the church was written by a professorial longtime friend of mine at BYU, Dennis Rasmussen, called The Lord's Question. And it's a sample of how the Lord always teaches that way, beginning with a question like as early as, Adam, where art thou? He knows exactly where Adam is. He needs to know whether Adam knows where Adam is. That's why you ask a question, Adam, where art thou? And so on, all, wist ye not that I be about my Father's business? The Savior's life was built around putting the question to people so that the questioner, the ask back. And many of the revelations, I don't know how many, I haven't counted, but many, many of the revelations of the Doctrine and Covenants in our modern church period came in response to a question that the prophet or the brethren took to the Lord. Just to reaffirm your point, Sister Beck, absolutely. Sister Matsumori.
You know, I've been struggling just a little bit with this topic in relationship to children. Even back when President Packer said he wanted to learn, but to be honest with you, I think there are some primary age children who are there. When you describe that person who's there, I think it's an advanced concept to think that the learner is going to assume responsibility for learning, especially for little children. And so how does a primary teacher do that?
What do you do if that's what you face and you're still the teacher? You've still got to perform. By the way, it's number 4 because we do realize it is a little more mature and a little more advanced concept, but one we probably don't talk about enough, and therefore this very good discussion. Let's talk about Sister Matsumori's question. A child, a seminary a teacher, the 14-year-old teacher or Maya maid, sometimes they're not very interested, or at least they don't act like they are. They're probably more interested than they want you to know, but they don't act like they're interested. How do we deal with that? How do you bring something to happen there? Brother Wada.
Learning doesn't happen right in the classroom sometimes. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it happens outside. Yeah. And when I was learning about the church, and something missionary taught me, a week later, I thought about it and said, this is what it is. So we don't need to assume that the exact learning, you know, that need to happen.
Will be at that moment. Good point. Great point. That the learning's going. And again, the work of the Spirit. I'm confident that was the Spirit of the Lord working on you for a week or however many weeks. That's the classic case of an investigator in the church anytime. We want that Spirit working on them for hours and days and whatever after the missionaries have gone or before they're back for their next discussion. Sister Wada, please.
Well, since Sister Matsumori raised a question about primary children, and
sometimes children have so many, many questions, and I have prepared so many, you know, examples or experiments or visual aids, but I can't utilize all of them. I'm sometimes busy answering questions.
Right.
And is it all right?
Sure, it's all right.
You know, but I tried to simplify the thing, and it just, at least one topic I can focus on and just be able to teach them. At least, you know, they feel
good,
comfortable.
You said that better than I said it at the start, and that is, don't try to do too much. With a primary child, well, maybe with any child, maybe with any of us, if we can get an idea, one principle, something sterling and significant that Brother Wada feels a week later, if we get one thing across, that's probably worth any good classroom experience. So be reassured. Don't be reluctant about that. Brother Kerr?
It seems to me that what she's just said, it has opened my eyes, is what more exciting environment in a classroom is there than the fact that the children or the adults are asking questions.
Somebody's responding. We're going somewhere. What if you meet a situation where the student is not yet participating and the burden for a while is on you? Okay, please, Brother Miller.
Should we forge ahead with the lesson then, or should we stop and do some of the things that invite the Spirit? Even though we've had an opening song, a prayer, a scriptural thought, and it's still not there, instead of moving ahead with the lesson, do we stop and say, okay, how can we get the Spirit here?
Want to respond to that, Brother Snow?
I think it's a long-term process. It doesn't happen the first class. I think sometimes you have to do your best, and then there's going to be a moment when it really works, when the Spirit's there and everyone's contributing to the class, and then you stop and say, do you see what's happening right now? Do you see the difference?
How do we know if we've had the Spirit? And that may be in its own way. The question Brother Miller wants to know is, with this unresponsive class in front of me, how do I know how I'm doing? And somehow at the heart of that, for them and for you, is how do you feel? Can you feel that the Lord's with you, the Lord loves you, you've done the best you can do, He loves them. If we can just have some feelings of the gospel, if we just love each other, I suppose that's a place to begin. And if those kids are unresponsive, maybe you can't teach them yet, but you can love them. And if you love them today, maybe you can teach them tomorrow. But I think that is totally within our power. None of that is dependent upon them. We can love them from start to finish, and miracles will happen, the kind of miracles that you're talking about. If I, the teacher, want questions from you, the student, I may have to prime the pump a little, as we've tried to do here today. I may try to pose a question that will then take on a life of its own, and all I have to do is direct traffic in order to get you to the students to participate. Now, may I pause and make an editorial comment to the worldwide audience? A teacher could know that Brother Merrill talked on that subject in conference and say, good, I'll go to the resource library or the ward meeting house library or the resource center or whatever you're calling it in your remote part of the world. We'll go to the library resource materials and I'll get that clip. And I can play it and I can show it with Elder Merrill. But now this is the point I want to make. Let me stress that if you do that, great, and we ought to do it from time to time, we're going to do it here, that audiovisual aids are just that. They are aids. They are not a substitute for a lesson. Now, use them in the way that you would use spice in cooking. As someone who cannot cook anything, I'm not qualified to comment. But use it like a spice, to flavor, to heighten, to accentuate, to enrich. A map, or a painting, or a video clip, or a key, a handout on the board, these can often make the difference between a good lesson and a great lesson. But no one wants a meal of spices only, okay? So, my plea to one and all, please do not overdo visual aids. They are not a substitute for the teacher. They're not a substitute for the course material, and they are not a substitute for the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. Now, use them when you need them. Sister Wada, one last comment.
Well, there is a child that who was really, really destructive one time in the primary class. And I tried to imagine that child wearing a white and being an angel, well, being a spirit of the Lord. Bottom line is we're all children of God, and not intelligence, even though the shape is small. I came here to this earth to learn something, and there's a reason for him to
wonderful.
Be there.
Thank you.
It really helped.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you very much. That's a sweet comment. Warren?
What I'm hearing is that sometimes the teacher is the learner, and the learner is the teacher.
Almost always. Almost always the teacher will be getting more than the class. That's one of the joys of teaching. Let's conclude, Sister Hughes. Would you put one, in fact, put number 5 clear up to the top, would you? There you go.
Letter?
We're going to use the space. One word, testify. And it's number 5. May we conclude here the way that every teacher must conclude in his or her class, as far as I'm concerned, in the church and at home, and to do it in the spirit of testimony. For many years, I've loved the story that Brother Packer has told and told again about William E. Barrett's boyhood Sunday school teacher. This rowdy bunch of boys were gathered, and they called an old, elderly Danish brother to teach the class. It didn't seem like much of a fit. He didn't use the language very well, still a heavy Danish brogue, much older, big farm hands, and these young rambunctious 15-year-olds. It for all intents and purposes, wouldn't have seemed like a very good fit. But Brother William E. Barrett used to say, and this is the part that Brother Packer quotes and that I've heard Brother Barrett say over the years, is that this man taught them somehow across all those barriers, across all those limitations, this man reached into the hearts of those rowdy 15-year-old kids and changed their lives. And Brother Barrett's testimony was, we could have warmed our hands by the fire of his faith. Every student deserves at least that. We may not give the fanciest lesson. We may not be just terrifically skillful with audiovisual aids, though we can use any that we know how to use. But we can share with every student the fire of our faith, and we can warm our hands by it. I've been painfully disappointed over the years, and I turn to sort of address our 16th member of the class out there. The wonderful lessons given by loyal, loyal, gifted teachers who somehow at the end of a class will say, well, there's the bell. Brother Jones, would you give the prayer? And it's over. No closing of the books. No looking in the eye for just a minute. No settling down to just say, in effect, where have we been? And where are we going? And what does the Lord try to do? Not in some cases, I'm being a little unfair here and a little extravagant, but to make a point. In some cases, not a single reference to what this was supposed to mean to the student or to the teacher. That I'm left to walk away saying, I wonder how he felt about that. I wonder how he thought about it, or what it was supposed to mean to him or to me. So much effort to get some doctrine, some principle, some map, some video clip across to the students, but not a hint of personal testimony about what that doctrine or that principle meant to the teacher, the one who was supposed to lead us and guide us and walk beside us. As President J. Reuben Clark once said, never let your faith be difficult to detect. May I repeat that? Never let your faith be difficult to detect. Never sow seeds of doubt. Avoid self-serving performance and vanity. Don't try to dazzle everyone with how brilliant you are. Dazzle them with how brilliant the gospel is. Don't worry about the location of the lost tribes or the three Nephites. Worry a little more about the location of your student. What's going on in his heart? What's going on in her soul? The hunger. Sometimes the near desperate spiritual needs of our people. Teach them. And above all, testify to them. Love them. Bear your witness from the depths of your soul. It will be the most important thing you say to them in the entire hour. And it may save someone's spiritual life. Say that you speak out in the energy of your soul. I love that phrase. I want to testify out of the energy of my soul. If we feel inclined, we could ask the congregation what Alma asked his. Namely, do you not suppose that I know of these things myself? I'm quoting from Alma 5. He continues, I testify unto you that I do know that these things whereof I have spoken are true. I say unto you that I know of myself that they are true. I know that God lives and loves us. I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior and Redeemer of the world. I know that this is His church, and I know that teaching matters. To that end, I know that heaven will help us if we will teach as we have here described, and this won't be all. This will only be a beginning. Welcome to the quest for the gift of teaching. But as we search for that gift and pray for it, if we will ask and seek and knock spiritually, if we will teach from the Scriptures, if we will teach by and with the Holy Spirit, if we will help the learner assume responsibility for learning, and if we will testify of the truths that we've taught, God will confirm to our hearts and to the hearts of our students the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, near and far, close at hand and around the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ means everything to me. It means everything to me. It is my whole life. It is my hope and my safety and my quest for salvation. It is everything that I want for my children and my children's children. And I feel what I feel about the gospel because of you, because people like you taught people like me that somewhere in those little primary classes and in those first family home evenings and in the deacon's quorum and on a mission and all the places that we are, somebody like you taught somebody like me. And I'm not all that I want to be yet. I'm not all that I should be. But whatever I'm going to be, I owe to great teachers, starting with my own beloved parents and every other good person who's touched my life along the way, up to and including the magnificent councils and quorums in which I now sit, where I'm able to be taught by the First Presidency and the Quorum of the Twelve, other general authorities and wonderful auxiliary leaders like all of you. I testify and I bear witness of love. I testify that this is true, and I know God loves us. And I know that in part because I love you, and I love the experience of teaching, and pray that we'll be better at it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.